Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Jesus paid it. What is the it that He paid for? The it that He paid for was our debt. Our debt that we've incurred upon the fall of Adam, and now on our fall and our sin that we've committed against the Holy God, that we've rebelled against Him, that we've not obeyed His laws perfectly, holy, and as the hymn writer says, "For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim." There's nothing in me, there's nothing in you whereby we can claim this grace of God. But there is hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ, the one who has died for our sins on the cross, the one who has washed our sins white as snow. And that's when the hymn writer continues to go on. "When I stand before the throne, I stand in Him complete. How can I stand in Him complete? By the righteousness of Christ. My sins on Christ, His righteousness on my account. Therefore, I can stand holy and be just before a holy and just God." And my friends, that is good news that we have this evening. And that leads us to our scripture passage this evening. We want to come under the Word of God in Matthew chapter 11. Will be our scripture text, verses 28 through 30. I'm going to read the passage, give the context, and we'll get right into the message this evening. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now the context in which this passage is nestled in a more general sense, is this. Jesus' Galilean ministry was shortly coming to a climax. Reactions to Him were starting to crystallize when the messianic evidence had been presented. There was no other possible conclusion than to answer yes, that He is God. He is God. He is the God-man. He is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world, the one that has been promised in the Old Testament Scriptures. And Jesus here has sent out 12 apostles, according to chapter 10 there in Matthew, and in Luke 10 we see, which is its parallel passage, He had sent out additional 72 disciples, and He sent them out two by two into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. And so He has these 82 people out there, and they're proclaiming the message. And now they have come back to Jesus, Luke tells us in chapter 10, and they've reported to Jesus the same thing that which He had found out when He had gone through these same cities Himself. And that is, the vast majority of the people in Galilee have rejected His message. Who He was, the Savior of the world, the very one that they had been looking for. And He knows that the nation has turned their back on Him. Jesus knows that they were willfully denying Him, that He was the Messiah. They have doubted Him. They have criticized Him. And they have been indifferent to Him. And all of these are the crystallizing reactions against Christ. But in the middle of it comes the great invitation. And it's as if He's saying this: even if the whole nation turns their back on me, my arms are still extended to those who are weary and those who are heavy laden. You can still come to me. Our Lord knew the attitude was going to come to a full rejection. on a national scale, and yet he reaches out to those who wish to come to him. The early days of popularity had passed. Opposition had started to form itself against him. But in the midst of it all, the Lord is still tenderly giving his invitation. And that is the heart of God. He is a God of justice. He is a God of judgment. And yes, he is a God of wrath. Yet, he's still a God of love and a God of grace and a great God of mercy. And our Lord came into the world, the Bible says, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God came to earth to save sinners like you. To save you from judgment, to save you from wrath, to save you from hell, and to save you from your sin. And Jesus Christ expressed this purpose when he said this. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That is the purpose. Salvation. Redemption. That is the message of Christianity. Salvation. And now that the context has been laid, let me ask you, husbands, and this really applies to all of us, but how many times in your life has your wife said to you, where did I put the invitation? Or perhaps more to the point, how many times have your wife said to you, have you replied to that invitation yet? And that's a really important question for us tonight because that is exactly what Jesus is asking us. And may I ask you, where have you put the invitation that you have received the time that you have heard the gospel, and even tonight? Or perhaps if someone else would say to you, have you replied to that invitation yet? You have opened it many times, but have you replied to Jesus' invitation yet? And under all other circumstances, we would have already replied simply because of the person who issued it. He is the greatest person we will ever meet. Or reply to it because of some need we have that we feel that we have to be there. We are weary and we are heavy laden. And we've tried everything else to try to find rest for our souls and still have not found rest. And he offers us such great riches. And so what remains now is what am I going to do with this invitation? The invitation is summarized in these marvelous words of Jesus. Come to me, all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How have I myself responded to that invitation that I seek to preach to you today? How have you responded that week after week you have received the invitation? And let me try to help us think about this invitation by asking four questions. The first question is, what kind of invitation is this? What kind of invitation is this to come to Jesus Christ? Well, the most obvious thing about it is that it is free. And it is generously extended to you. And I'm sure you've heard the joke many times that why is it that people in the West love the gospel? Well, the British can talk about it. France can sing about it. The Germans can fight about it. And to the Americans, it is free. But if that were really the case, then churches in America would be full. And that's not the case at all. And even in Europe, they are actually almost completely empty. And many of them have been closed. And in a strange and sad way, that underlines for us that the freeness of the gospel does not attract people to respond to the gospel until they see that the gospel offers them something that they cannot buy but so desperately need, that they cannot afford to pay the debt in which they stand. Until we understand that, we don't begin to understand or even appreciate or long for an invitation to come to us from the Lord Jesus Christ because his invitation is free. In our native language, in our native instinct, what we say about this is that I will not receive help. I am not a beggar, and I will not earn it. What you see right there is the problem. Because the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ issues this invitation freely is because none of us can afford to pay the price to purchase it. And if I'm not mistaken, truly the greatest mistake men and women and even boys and girls can make is, I will earn it. I will earn my salvation. And at the end of the day, God will see that I have enough in my spiritual bank account to have earned what Jesus has promised to give me freely. And that is one of the reasons why, with these marvelous invitations the Lord Jesus Christ issues to people, He also issues us these tremendous and solemn warnings that we will discover on that day that it is impossible because we are debtors and cannot afford to pay our debts. The prophet Isaiah understood this clearly. If you want to turn to Isaiah 55. The people of Israel have already been deported to Babylon for not obeying God. And so in his judgment, he sends them off to be deported into a far different country. Isaiah is still proclaiming the gospel to this nation of Israel. And he says this in Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear to me, and come to me. Hear, that your soul may be saved. And even right there, Isaiah says, come, everyone who thirsts, who does not have money, you spend it on worthless things, your debt has not been paid, it is free to you, come to me, incline your ear to me, hear the word of God, and come. Come to the invitation that Jesus Christ is offering you today. And do you see, at this level, that as long as I struggle with the misconception that I can earn enough spiritual credit with God to be received by God and to receive His grace, at the end of the day, I can never, ever be sure that in this world that I will be able to receive that grace of God, because I can never, ever be sure I have done enough to earn it. And we say, does my good outweigh my bad? But Jesus says, into a society that has devoted to earning credit and favor with God, that the invitation that I give to you is an invitation that is absolutely free. Absolutely free to you. However, the preciousness of this invitation lies in the fact that what comes as a free gift offered to you comes to you at the great cost of our Lord Jesus Christ's everything. And those hands that directed people and urged people to come to Him would soon be pierced with nails. And those eyes that those close enough could be able to see, could see His love and could see His passion would soon weep tears of pain because His grace was being rejected. And those shoulders which urged us to come and be yoked together would soon be carrying across all the way to Calvary and even to Golgotha. And the wonder of this invitation that comes to you freely is that it cost Him everything. That is why it remains wonderful that He gave everything to make this invitation of grace, an invitation free to you and to me, says to you, come to me, all you who are weary, and who come to me and find rest. I have done everything for you. I have cleared your debt by taking your punishment on the cross for your sins against the holy and just God, and by repenting of your sins and placing your faith on Jesus Christ, And by believing in Him, when you stand before the throne, and even at the point you do that, my perfect righteousness will be placed upon your defaulted account so that you today can stand before a holy and righteous God, clean as a whistle. Will you come to me, He says. Will you come to me? And so it is a free invitation. And the second question that we got to look at is, and I believe it will help us understand this better, is there something preventing you from accepting this invitation? Or to put it another way around, as Christ issued the invitation to you today, and in so many weeks past, and so many times, and so many different voices, have you said yes to this invitation? Yes, for the 50th time. Yes, for the 100th time, you have seen again your need for Christ's grace, and as Christ's grace has been offered to you by Himself, you have said, oh, yes, you are mine, and I am yours. Or perhaps for you, it may be the very first time. Perhaps to your own surprise. Perhaps it's, you seem to come almost to you without even noticing it. Your response to Him has changed from one of comparative indifference and from one saying, I have heard all this before, I have known all this before, to, oh yes, Jesus, I'm coming. But could it be that there is something that is preventing you from saying yes? And that would be a whole series of sermons, which I'm not going to get into, but let me simply put it to you what our Lord Himself did. If you want to turn to Luke 14. Luke 14, when He calls people to the banquet of His kingdom, He then tells us all those who have made excuses. Our Lord has been invited to a feast. He's sitting at a table. He's been asked a question. We pick it up at verse 16. But Jesus said to him, a man once gave a banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent a servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And the other said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And the other said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, and blind, and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be full. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. They all refused the invitation. And of course, because they were decent citizens, they all found acceptable reasons for refusing the invitation, except that none of them really worked. A man who bought a field and is concerned about his investment will wait. A man who has bought 5 yoke of oxen and therefore concerned about his business partners, what will they think? The business partner will not go bankrupt. The man who has married a wife and therefore cannot come, but he can bring his wife. My dear friend, would any of these things keep you from accepting Christ's invitation to come to Him? And I know what is in hearts because I've seen what is in hearts, but some of you are saying right now, what will my business partner say? What will it mean in terms of my material well-being? What will my family members say? Or what will my friends think? And I cannot come for this reasons. It may be money, it may be business, it may be friends, and it may be family. But Jesus says, Don't you see that a man can gain the whole world, and if his hands are still full of business and money and family and friends, they can't take a hold of Jesus Christ? And Jesus says that you can gain the whole world and lose everything. And I've known men who struggled on the verge of coming to Jesus Christ until they have gone home to speak to their wives about it. And women struggling on the verge of receiving the invitation of Jesus Christ until they have gone home and spoken to their husbands about it. And they have chosen husband or wife over Christ. And the intel has been that neither husband nor wife has come to faith in Jesus Christ, nor children, nor family, nor business partner, nor friends. And in gaining the whole world, they have actually lost everything. And that's why the Lord Jesus says these words at first glance that seem so strenuous to us. In Luke 14, verse 26, unless a man hates his father, mother, wife, family, business, can never be my disciple. And did you see what he's saying? What he's saying is, coming to receive the free invitation of Jesus Christ, you may need to be released from something that is binding you and keeping you from Him that you feel is the strongest bond in the world. But don't you understand that unless the bond is broken and Jesus Christ becomes everything to you and you receive His invitation, you are not only denying yourself the privileges of grace, but you're standing in the way of the privileges of Jesus Christ invading your whole life and your whole family. And everything in me wants to say, but Jesus Christ cannot. He cannot be more important to me than these things. My dear friends, can't you see that if Jesus Christ is not more important than these things, you will gain the whole world and lose everything, including those things which you think will save your life? Is there anything that hinders you from coming to Jesus? So the nature of His invitation, the hindrances to accepting this invitation, and thirdly, how important is it to accept this invitation? And my friends, there's nothing more important in all the world than accepting the invitation. Nothing more important than all the world that you should accept it. Why? Because there is nowhere else to go to find rest. Nowhere else to go to find rest. Oh, yes, there is, you say. And I say to you, well, go and find it. Go and find it. If there's somewhere else to go and find rest for your soul in this world that will give you confidence that your soul will find rest in all eternity, then I challenge you, go and find it. I remember hearing on the radio a preacher tell a story of a man who, when he was a young minister, who kept saying to him, when I get to heaven, when I get there, God will look upon my life and He will say, ah, you've done it, my boy. You have done it. Look at your life. You lived a decent life. You don't need Christ. God will accept me as I am. And many years later, this pastor heard that this man was dying and he was in the hospital. And this man was part of an order who would not let anybody in their, a member of their order, die alone. So they set up a watch. And the pastor heard that the man was dying. He went to the hospital. When the guard changed, he slipped in. And the pastor said to him, and says, I heard that you were dying, and I remember those conversations we used to have, and how you used to say to me, when it comes my time, I know God will accept me. And I've always been intrigued how such a man could die in peace without understanding. So I've just come along and watch, if you don't mind. And you can understand a man's reaction when he said, watch, he said. Even as the words come out of his mouth, you can hear the absolute insecurity, his total lack of assurance of salvation. And the fact that he had no rest, he had no confidence, actually he had no solid hope for the future, poured out of him as he spoke to the pastor. And the pastor was able to give him hope into Jesus Christ, and he realized that there was no other hope and no other place to find rest than in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you know, that may cost you everything. That may cost you everything. It may cost you all that you count dear. But he promises to multiply anything that you would release from your grip in order to take your grip on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the little story by George MacDonald? It's called The Golden Key, in which the hero was called to enter into eternal life by letting go of everything that he had made for himself. And the old man of the earth rolls away a huge stone that covers a great hole in the cave. And the old man says to the hero, "This is the way." And he points down into the hole, and the hero says, "But there are no stairs." And the old man of the earth says, "No, you must throw yourself in. There is no other way." Are you ready to throw yourself in, knowing that the strong arms of Jesus Christ are able to hold you, and more than hold you, to give you rest, and in that rest to give you blessings that you could never have imagined, and wonders of grace now and for all eternity? And you say, "What will happen if I refuse this invitation?" Which leads to our fourth question. What will happen if I refuse this invitation? Well, actually, Jesus' story in Luke 14 tells us, which we read a moment ago, that none of those who were invited and refused will taste my banquet. Now think about this. Has it ever puzzled you, and this has puzzled me, that people who do not want to come and to trust with all their being in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and live for Him now in this world, imagine that they will want to do that for all eternity in the world that is to come. And isn't that strange? That people who do not want to trust in Christ in this world and live their lives for Him assume that they will want for all eternity what they have never for a moment have wanted in this world, the here and now. In fact, what they have wanted is an eternity without Christ, because what they have wanted is a life without Christ. And an eternity without Christ is what Jesus calls hell. Without Christ, without God, outer darkness, utter hopelessness. Is that what you really want? And you know, when invitations come, if you're anything like me, you're not even sure if you've ever replied to them. But I do think it is possible for some people to be sure if they have never replied to this invitation. And I know some people sometimes say, if you've really trusted in Christ, then you know without any doubt. I don't think that's actually true. I think it's sometimes possible for people who have trusted in Jesus Christ almost to still be wondering if they have ever trusted in Him. And I say to you, here's the invitation, the free offer of pardon and forgiveness to all who believe in and trust in Christ as their Savior and Redeemer from sin and hell. Here's the invitation. You have to accept the full invitation, and in spite of all that has happened to you, in spite of all your sinfulness and your denial and your doubt, in spite of all that you've ever done wrong in your life and in your nature, you are pardoned, restored, and made children of God. But if you reject this invitation, if you put everything before it, if you begin to start making excuses, then there's but one alternative, and that is hell. Meditate on these dreadful alternatives and end such madness here and now this evening. And in Jesus Christ's name, I say to you, the supper is ready. Come to Him, you who labor and are heavy laden, and He will give you rest. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Great God of wonders, we thank you for sending your Son and his free will of giving his life for our sins. He paid our debt in full on the cross. Jesus has paid it all. All to him I owe. We do thank you for that grace and wonder and the free offer and the free gift of the invitation that you have given us. Help us to respond in faith to you and your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.